Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through verse 7. This is the word of the Lord. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its blood, with its life, that is its blood. And for your lifeblood I require reckoning. From every beast I'll require it, and from men. From his fellow man I'll require reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are gracious Lord, who not only created the heavens and the earth, not only sustains the universe, but Lord, you're God who provides both for the wicked and the righteous. You're God who provides us life and sustenance each day. And you're the one who is in control over the societies, for even the hearts of kings are in your hands, and you run the course of human history. Lord, nothing is an accident. Everything is under your control. Lord, you're not surprised by the sickness. You're not surprised by what we are afraid of. Lord, you are the Almighty God. And we ask this evening that you provide us with that confidence in you. They will trust and believe in who you are and what you have accomplished on our behalf. Lord, increase in us faith. Help us. Lord, help us. Give us strength in time of our need. We love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day, I went to groceries to go shopping. I just wanted some chicken thighs so I can cook them. And I went to the aisle where usually there are chickens, and I came to understand there is no chickens. There's some ground beef of some sort, and there's some bone stuff lingering around. And there were chicken livers. And I thought, wow, what is happening? That's when I realized everyone else already came and bought all the chicken that I wanted. Everybody wanted to provide for themselves. Everybody wanted to store up and stock up for what is to come because they were all afraid. We are very afraid over these things. I think scripture this evening is actually telling us something about who God is. In midst of the fear that we may have, in midst of the difficulties we may have. So let us dig into our text this evening. This is right after the flood, Noah and his family came out of the ark. Please understand what is happening here. That as we looked at last week, that entirety of the world was destroyed. And the reason for that is because man's heart was utterly wicked from his youth. The intentions of the heart of man. That it's because men are sinful and they have violated the will of God, the commandments of the Lord. And because of that, God has brought judgment upon entire universe. And whenever Jesus or the apostles refer to the Noah's Ark and the flood, it has always been, they always used it as an understanding of the future judgments to come. The Christian hermeneutics, Christian ways of interpreting what is happening here, that this is a micro judgment of that ultimate judgment that is to come. In another way to look at it, for Noah and his family, the judgment has already come for them. You see, this was not just a flood and you take a vacation, a cruise to Alaska and you come back from it and you're like, wow, I'm back home now. No, the whole world was turned upside down. Everything else, everything they knew about the world was no more. Their houses are gone. The field is no longer what they used to be. Everything has changed. Just imagine the whole family coming out of this judgment. All of their friends have died. All of their neighbors has died. All of their relatives has passed away. and all the constructions and all the social structures and civility of things and all the civilization they have produced throughout the years, everything's gone, and they come out into this new world, and it is not a sign of wow, but it is this fear. Now what? Can you imagine that? Huge flood just flushing through, and you stand in the puddle in just muds everywhere, and everything's gone, everyone's dead, and you kind of ponder to yourself, what am I going to eat tomorrow? What am I going to wear? Am I going to have a shower? Am I be able to provide for my wife and my kids? There is this essential needs that are now coming into fore. They're now, so Noah is considering those thoughts. Just imagine that. I imagine that would what would happen. And God, by his grace, actually speaks into the things that Noah and his family needs. Verse 1, he says, and God blessed Noah and his sons. Please recognize this language of God blessing Noah is a reflection of what God did when he created Adam and Eve. That God blessed them and God called them and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that command is actually given here as well. In the latter part of verse 1, it says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. It's the same language that is given to Adam. It's a new creation moment almost. It's a recreative work. It's not the new creation as we understand in the day of Christ to return the new heaven and new earth, but it is this example of what is to happen in the future as Christ will return. But this has a new creation language here. As Adam received from God blessing and a call to be fruitful and multiply, Noah, after the judgment, and in a sense, a new creation, here is another blessing and command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. There is a sense of God's intent in Genesis 1 is continuing on. God's intent of being blessing humanity and filling the earth with his image has not changed. God's call for humanity has not changed. God's plan, even though he's the one who brought destruction, has not changed. In a sovereign will of God, in the mystery of it all, God is working what he has designed to work. It's a profound statement. That God is not frustrated by men's sinfulness and their violence, but actually, in the midst of it, God is working through it. And then, this is where things change little slightly here. In verse 2, he says, the fear of you and dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every bird of heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all fish of the sea. There's a sense of now fear that's being induced to all of creation, all of the living things. It's different because for Adam, God gives him dominion over the creatures. It's a sense of dominion, but it's not a positive dominion, it seems. The creation is actually afraid of humanity. It's a sense in which the reason why the creation was judged in first place is precisely because it's humanity as the one who are to rule over his creation wisely has failed to do that. It was an abuse of the authority of human beings, that there was this fear that has entered in. Quite interesting here. Because in the ark, the animals and the eight people were living together, coexisting. Hopefully peacefully. Hopefully no cats are coming scratching. No dogs coming growling. But after the flood, any time a dog sees a human being, he's going to growl. Anytime a cat sees a man, he is going to screech. There's a sense creation is now rejecting humanity. It's because the judgment was brought by man. But there is a still, not just ends there, but in this sense of the reality of what the life is like post-flood, there is a provision from God. He says this. The Lord says to Noah, he says, into your hand, they, referring to the creatures, they are delivered. And here God tells them what I love about this text. Verse 3. He says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Meaning you can have steak, you can have your bacon, anything that we as Americans love to eat, we're able to eat them. There's a sense of God providing. God's provisions listed here, isn't it? That before flood, they didn't eat meat. But after the flood, there's some things happen in the creative order. The vegetation is no longer the way it used to be. No longer is the earth being able to produce what it used to produce to nourish human body. Meaning there was a mass extinction of things, mass death of things, that there was a lack of food. And here, God is providing a way for humanity to eat. And that is by killing something. You see, we live at a time very, very interesting. Because you can go to a market and just buy chicken thighs or wings. We live at a time very unique in modern time. Because most of humanity has always have to kill what they eat. When I was in Rwanda, one of the things that happened is when you go and order chicken, and I asked, you know, I used to be tied closely with a house there that they would cook for me. So I would order chicken and I'll go into the kitchen and I would actually see them kill the chicken that I'm about to eat in 5 minutes. I mean, it's brutal because it was alive. And I cannot describe to you because this is going to be permanently on the internet or somehow. But they do something and they kill it. And it's not a happy sight. Blood is everywhere. Let me just put it that way. And you can see the bird taking its breath slowly and it dies. And they take that chicken and they put it in hot water, take the feathers out. There's a death involved in there. When you're eating that chicken, there's a sense of death involved. Meaning my preservation required death of another body. Death of something is actually providing life for me. After the flood, that has become a normal human existence. A mode of existence for humanity is you must kill to live. But God is a way, this is a way of God's providing life. God is providing food for us. And verse 4, there's an interesting part here, but he says, he makes a condition. He says, but you shall not eat flesh of its life, that is its blood. You're forbidden from eating the blood. What does it sound like? God says, you can eat, but you cannot eat something else. This sounds like in the Garden of Eden, isn't it? You can eat all of the fruits that's here, but one you are not. And here is a sense of God's giving provision that you may eat everything except the blood, because it is life. And seamlessly from there, he moves, the Lord moves in his language into a social structure here. And for every lifeblood, verse 5, I require reckoning. From every beast I require, and from man, from his fellow man, I'll require reckoning for the life of man. So here, God is now speaking about if you kill a man, there will be a requirement of that. If you shed a blood with your own hands, it says God is going to require blood, his blood, the one who murdered, a manslayer. He'll require that blood from another man. And verse 6, it says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Normally, this is considered a place where we recognize that God is authorizing capital punishment to a government and society and certain things. I think there is certain validity to that statement. But one thing that is important is this, that if you shed blood, you will pay for that blood. There's a sense, if you kill, you will be killed. And that is what we normally call justice, isn't it? That if you harm, you will be harmed. If you steal, things will be taken from you. It's a system of justice that God is setting forward here. And he says in the latter part of verse 6, for God made man in his own image. It is because God has made man in his own image. And verse 7, and he says, and you be fruitful and multiply and increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. It is inclusio. It is what he already has said in verse 2. He's repeating that again at the end. And the whole purpose of this is that the earth will be filled with humanity. So let's look at this a little bit deeper. There are three sections that I would like to lay out. It is that God is making provision for our body, number one. God is making provision for our society, number two. And God is making provision for our soul. So provision for our body. That God is here giving command that you may eat now other things that were alive. It's an incredible statement. That God is the one who created the universe. That everything belongs to God. All the living things, all the livestock, all the birds of the air, everything belongs to God. But here, God is saying, you may kill and eat. You may kill God's creation. You may kill what belongs to God that you may live. God is being very generous, isn't it? He is saying, all of human beings, you may eat this. And this is for your body, that you may live, that you may move, and that you may have your being in God's world, in God's time, in God's space. That for you to survive in this world, you may kill is the language given here. It's a profound thing. And yet God is making this provision for whose benefit? For Noah and his children's benefit. For humanity's sake, God has decided you may kill and eat. You know, there are a lot of people, when you tell them, hey, I saw a live chicken and we killed it and ate it. A lot of Americans normally come out and say, oh, how can you do that? And I usually tell them, well, I didn't name the chicken, you know. And then there's a cringiness to it because we're not used to killing something. And that's rightly so. And I think there's something about that. We are not used to killing because killing is unnatural. I mean, I've heard of people when they see blood, they're like, oh, I'm fainting. Like, it's just blood. It's mostly water. It's okay. But there is something about us that we are sheltered with a bubble about blood, about death. But just imagine Noah, his family coming out, and God is telling them, you may kill and eat. It's a profound statement. They never killed anything before. They were righteous. Noah and his family were. They never shed blood before. But here, God is requiring of them, if you want to survive, you must kill. It's a total change, but it is God's graciousness as he's providing because it is God's creation. I'm not saying that God cries whenever we kill a chicken, whenever you chop a head off of a fish. That's not what I'm saying, but it is a sense that God's creation is being killed and blood is being poured out. And through such sacrifice on God's part, that God is providing provision for man. It's not an easy peasy thing. It's not just you go and do it, but it is a sense of, it's a recognition of atrocity of our sin. That you cannot live without blood being shed. That every time you go and eat your chicken, please understand, blood was shed that you may live today. That good piece of steak that you go and purchase, something had to die that you may not only live, but enjoy life. It's almost as if death is requirement for life. And God is making the provision very clear here. And all of this death and decay, all of our need for meat really is brought by sin of humanity. Sinful men. And yet for a sinful man, God is saying, you may kill and eat. Shows how gracious God is, isn't it? God is really gracious in this kind of provision. And God is allowing this that they may eat, that they may kill and they may eat. So there is the gracious provision for the body. And second point is that there is a gracious provision for the society. In verse 5 and following, as we looked at earlier, that if you murder someone, there is a retribution. There is a justice that will be served. And that is a good thing, isn't it? That's how society functions. I was reading somewhere that revenge system, where there was no justice, where there was no law and legal enforcement of that law by executive branch of sort. The way the society and the tribal system worked was if a man from another society, another tribe, comes and kills my brother, then I am required to go and war against and go and find and kill him. It is a social structure where revenge is a part of justice system. The reason is because if I don't go and revenge for my brother, then they will come and kill anyone as they wish. In other words, it's a self-defense. It's a way to prevent someone from coming and killing however they see fit. The early society functioned in a way, without a law, without a legal system, without a way to protect the innocent. The way they protected the innocent was for the eye for an eye, for a tooth for a tooth. And over here, God is saying, if you kill, you will be killed. Sounds very harsh, but it is the way every society functions, isn't it? That there is a justice. And this is a provision for society, for society to function rightly. In midst of, please recognize what God is saying. The intention of heart of man is wicked. So God provides a social structure. God provides a way in which that justice can be still be served in some way. That society can survive and continue to exist. This is just my speculation, but I think it's a well-informed one. That prior to the flood, there was a lot of killings and murders, and people are just doing whatever they saw fit in their own eyes. It was not a paradise before the flood. The violence probably filled the earth as the water covered the sea. It was not this perfect and great life they can live, but is everyone living for themselves without any sense of justice, doing whatever they wanted to do. It is a place of total chaos and sin and violence and abuse and oppression. It is a world that is worthy of destruction, worthy of the judgment. And God now, after the flood, is saying, here is now a provision for the society, a gracious provision. It is in a sense of grace that God is putting in man, that if you kill, you will pay. If you sin against your brother, you will have to pay. In other words, let me put it this way. After Adam and Eve were cast out from Garden of Eden, Abel was killed by Cain. And yet Cain's blood was not shed. After the flood, Cain's blood will be shed for his sin. There is a sense of justice now being enacted for those innocents. It's a protection. So there is a provision for the society. It's very important, isn't it? I think because we live in America where we have all these structures and all these ways in which the legal system wants to protect and tries to protect the innocent and then punish the perpetrators, that we don't realize how important these things are. Look at countries where government is failing and things are just corrupt and everything's breaking apart. I mean, people are afraid to leave their houses and people are kidnapped all over the places. And it is not a place you want to live or even walk down the streets. And the main way in which human has always existed was rule of law was something not completely trusted nor followed. But God is providing that law, that system to protect the society and humanity, so that as God has blessed them, as God has commanded them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. God is graciously providing provision for the society. So God has provided, God has given a gracious provision for the body through eating of animals, and God has given a provision, a gracious provision for the society by giving this law. God has also given, I think more importantly, most importantly out of these three things, a gracious provision for the soul. Look at verse 6 for me, with me. He says this, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And then he says, the reason why man's blood shall be shed if he's a murderer is for God made man in his own image. Please Please think about that. He says, the reason why, if a man kills another man, that man must be killed, is because the murderer himself is made in the image of God. It's a profound statement, isn't it? Think about it this way. God destroyed the world because men were wicked. Men are so wicked, God has to destroy them. Can you say that this man was made in the image of God? Let me explain it this way. You know, a lot of times we use those extreme examples, and I cannot avoid for this one. Was Hitler made in the image of God? Think about the most evil, most wicked man you can ever think of. The one that must be far from God. The one that is like a cockroach or something you can completely reject and say, that man, if out of anything in the world, this man must have been the most vile, most disgusting, most pitiful of existence. But God would say, that most wicked of wicked men, even that man is made in the image of God. It's a profound statement. Because just imagine Noah and his family coming out of the ark, and all entire humanity has been killed and destroyed because of their sin. And soon Noah and his family will find that they themselves are sinners. And their children are definitely sinners. You know, all the parents know that they are sinners once they have a baby. You don't have to teach them to lie. They just know. It's like, boom. Like, the first thing they do is, I'm going to lie. I'm going to live a defiant life. I want to live however I want to live. I don't care about what is wisdom. I don't care about what is good way to live. I'm going to go against all the things that God has commanded me. I'm going to just go and do whatever I see fit. That is a natural inclination of the heart of man. Wickedness. And Noah barely survived this judgment by grace of God. And just imagine what's going on in Noah's mind and heart. Will this happen again? Yeah, maybe 100 years later, maybe God will bring another kind of judgment again. There's a sense of loss of hope for humanity. There's a sense of, what am I worth when the entire world was wiped out? Is humanity worth anything? Is humanity really valued in any way? And God would say, yes. Even the most wicked of you are made in the image of God. God is speaking, I think, to Noah's heart and say, look, my grace is still with you. That your worth and value, I've placed upon it already. I'm not going to take it away, even if you sin, even if you're wicked, even then, you are still made in the image of God. It's a profound relief, isn't it? That it doesn't matter what kind of sin you have ever committed. It doesn't matter how of a hooligan of a person you were. It doesn't matter how wicked your life you've been all of your life. And even now, it doesn't matter if you're living in sin. If you're living in unfaithfulness to your wife, if you're living in lies and from your society, you're hiding all these things, you're living in this shame and guilt. In the midst of that, please recognize what he's saying here, that you're still made in the image of God. You see, the sickness that's going around and people are sick, and if you are sick, know this, you're still made in the image of God. We think of people sometimes who are sick as numbers, but they're not. They're made in the image of God. Those who are dying, they're made in the image of God. And the thing is, God is the way. God is the one who views each person in that way. Sometimes when we have a sickness like this, we question and say, God, do you care about people? Is people worth anything to you? People are dying left and right. Thousands and droves of people are dying each day. And sickness like this accentuates that for us. It's in our face, and you say, is God good? Right here he says, yes, God consider humanity as made in the image of God. You may say, how could good God, who is omnipotent God, allow these atrocities to happen? I tell you this, I don't know. The secret things of God belongs to him, and revealed things to us belongs to us forever. The reality is, we don't know. But we know one thing, that God considers humanity as the one who carries, who bears the image of God. Though imperfectly, though tainted by sin, and yet we're all made in the image of God. Let that sink in for a moment here. In times of struggle, in times like this, a challenging time like this, not only is God in control, but God cares. That God placed value in humanity. And God is giving this provision for you. God has given you provision for each day for your body. And God has given provision for our society. And indeed, God has given you provision for our soul. It's not because we are so good. It's not because we are so righteous in spite of our wickedness. Even when we are lifting our hands and fists against God and say, no, I will not worship you. No, I will not honor you. God is still providing this provision for all of humanity, both wicked and righteous, both believers and non-believers. Why is that? It's because the Son of God, who took our dishuman flesh in its all of weakness and frailty, his body was destroyed on that cross, and all the justice that was supposed to protect the innocent was thrown out the window, and he died as a sinner. And because the true image of God was marred as he took on the wrath of God upon him, it's because Christ died on that cross on your place. Not only our place, it seems, for the all of humanity and all of creation, in some sense, possibly, that it is Christ's death and his resurrection provides this gracious provision for our body, society, and our souls. And the greatest one we have is that we are no longer under condemnation because Christ was condemned. It is no longer that we are to run away from our Creator because the judgment is coming, but rather we're able to run to him and say, you're Abba Father. It is because Christ died and rose again, and this King is now seated on the throne, providing us with the Holy Spirit, providing you a way out of your unbelief and of your weakness, providing you a way like this, that he's a comforter. When there's a sickness all over and you don't want to leave the house because you don't want to be sick, there's a comfort for you because Christ died and rose again and he has given you the spirit of comfort to comfort you. Oh, do you need comfort? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you need a provision for your soul? Come and receive life. Only Christ can provide that life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a gracious and awesome King who provides for us when we don't deserve it, that you provided us with daily food and our society and our culture, and you provide us not only that, but value for our lives. But even more than that, you have provided a life, an eternal life for us through your Son, through his death and through his suffering, through his crucifixion, we now have life. Oh Lord, this is truly the good news that we need in our times of struggle. Lord, we ask that your name will be glorified and you draw us to you that we may see this beautiful God and worship you. Lord, we love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.